video presentation for you tonight, and so because it's you have to imagine I had a field of coming up daisies, because tonight I'm going to be talking about crackling speakers, and I'm also going to be talking about money. The reason I'm talking about money is because Proverbs talks a lot about money, and God talks a lot about money, and Jesus talks a lot about money. Money, money, money. And I'm also going to talk about it because I've messed it all up. So most of what I'm going to give you is counsel and advice to not do the things that I've done, because I've done a lot of wrong-headed things in handling money. Now, this is the part of wisdom that comes, and you can listen carefully to old guy wisdom that comes out of regret, because old guy wisdom that comes out of regret is really valuable, because you don't have to make the same mistakes. So I want you to spend a lot of time thinking about, boy, I would never do that. But I also want you to think about what you can do in place of it. Money is a tough subject, and it's a hard subject, and it's a really comprehensive subject. And for most of my life, I have realized that I have a degree in business and business administration, and I used to do consulting with companies, and I would just ask them to give me their financial statement. And the first thing I would do is look through their financial statement, and I could tell a lot about a company. I could tell a lot about its owners. I could tell a lot about its priorities, what it did, just simply by looking at its financial statement. And that's also true for individuals. If you gave me a financial statement of what you spend money on, I would know what's important to you. I would know what you really care about. Despite what all your words are, I would know what you actually think and you actually do, because money reveals all that. And one of the really cool people in this community is a person that doesn't ever really get much of a spotlight. It's John Pran. John is the reason that we have every week that little cooler back there with ice and drinks, you know, sodas and water and juice. Every week, he's really faithful. He puts up stuff together, and he just kind of sits in the back and sort of disappears. And we don't talk to him a lot, but every once in a while, not as often as I'd like, I get together with John, and we talk about money. And he doesn't have much, and I don't have much. But what we have, we've learned how to deal with and think through and respond to. And so I asked him if he would tell you about this really cool thing that he does and that he taught me about how to figure out where your money goes. And I'm not going to explain it all. I'm just going to have him come up and do that. So I got a stool. You want a stool? And I got a... Where's that mic? There it is. And I'm going to hand these out, because that way, hopefully, it's representational of what we actually talked about. And John, would you just come up and chat about how you determine where the money goes? And just some other things that we talked about with respect to money.
That form, and then tell you what we
Thanks, John. Where the money goes. I liked that form because that first column, you know, just the fixed expenses, your rent, your payments that you have to pay no matter what. That second column of necessities, you got to eat, you know, you got to do that kind of stuff. The third column starts getting more interesting, and that fourth column is really exciting. And what's hard is to figure out how to put an amount in each one of those columns. Like when you spend money, the reason John and I first started talking about this was quite a while ago, someone challenged me to account for every penny I spent for 3 months, much like John's talking about. Every penny. I mean every penny. If you lost a penny, you said, lost penny, might, you know, and you start being more careful about how you take care of your pennies. And it was just stunning to me what I spent money on. That just, I couldn't remember later on why I wanted that or what I did with it. And my favorite story about spending money on frivolous things is fondue pots. When we moved from Phoenix to Tucson, I threw away not one fondue pot, but two fondue pots, an electric fondue pot, and then the regular fondue pot. And I threw them away, and they had sat in our storage room for I don't know how long, fondue pots. Now I'm kind of kicking myself because fondue's kind of cool again, you know, but I could have sold them as antiques. But the truth was, I didn't need even one fondue pot. You can just take a pan and warm stuff up in the pan and stick it in the middle of your table and stick your marshmallow in it. It's fine. You know, you don't really need a fondue pot. But we get that mindset that we have to have it, and all the creative advertisers and all the wonderful people make sure that you know that you have to have the latest and the greatest and the best and the most exciting, and you have to have it better than everybody else. And it begins to become something that we talk about, which is that it becomes our self-worth, it becomes our value, it becomes the thing that we have to have. And so tonight I want to talk about getting around without all that, and I've got some more handouts, and this is just verses from Scripture. I may not have enough, so you may have to share. Get over it. You can do it. We're conserving paper. You know what? It'd probably be good if I had one of those. Thanks. The first scripture there is, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth. That is been something that I really, really thought hard about as I got older. How does how I handle my money, what I do with my money, how does that honor God? Now, this word for honor is to give glory, to give weight. So how does it give weight to God? How does it give glory to God the way I use my money? The way I account for it, the way I spend it, the way I invest it? What does it say about me? Is kind of how we normally think, but really what does it say about God and what does it say about my relationship with God? How does how I spend my money give weight to God? Now, why would we give glory to God with our money? What does it matter? Well, I think a lot of times as Christians we get in trouble in our relationship with God simply because we mishandle money and we get in trouble with relationships with people around us because of how we handle our money. And I can look back on ways, on all the times that I messed up with my money, messed up and hurt people. And so then people would say, oh, and he's a Christian, he's a follower of God. You know, there's people that have you know, ought not to have those little fish symbols on the back of their car because of the way they drive, you know? Well, it's the kind of the same thing with the way we use money. There are times when don't use money this way and then profess to know God and to be a follower of God, because it really hurts our message and it destroys who we are. So, how does, and that's the overarching question, how is God given weight by what you do, glory by what you do with your money? In handling money, there's three things to avoid. First of all, letting money be your master. I have known people who are ruled by money, and there have been seasons in my life when I have felt ruled by money. The desire for it, the demand for it, the expectation for it, that it becomes my master. I actually become a servant of money. You notice this a lot of times when you buy a house. People think, well, I'll just buy a house, and they buy more house than they can really afford, and then they become what? A slave to the house, right? They become a servant to the house. They can't do anything else. They can't leave it. They can't go out and do anything because the house rules them. So don't let be your master. Don't let it control you. Don't let money control you. Don't let it be your master. A second thing to avoid is falling in love with money. A lot of times we just get so enamored with money that we start thinking about it all the time, and we're planning on how to get more of it and how to enjoy it more, and we just kind of fall in love with money, and money kind of becomes the replacement for our relationship with God. And then finally, don't put your trust in money so that we don't depend on money. This is particularly hard for those of us who are getting old. You know, a long time ago, I thought about my 401k plans and my pension plans and my profit sharing plans and all those wonderful things that were going to come around when I retired, and then I would be able to live comfortably. And in the end, I kind of gave all that away. And so I get worried, right? I start thinking about, wow, am I going to be okay? And it's easy for us to put our trust in money. We say, well, I've got my 401k plan, I've got this profit sharing plan, I've got this money set aside. Maybe there'll be some Social Security, although for you guys that are 25, forget it. But for the rest of us, you know, there might be a little bit. Can I live on that? You know, and we start putting our trust in money. And God says not to do that, that our trust is in Him and that we're to turn to Him. These scriptures say, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? This idea that God is our provider. Matter of fact, that's one of His names, Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. He takes care of us. He takes care of us. Now, He can use 401k plans, and He can use profit sharing plans, and He can use pension plans, and He can use our good, wise savings, and He can use all those things, but He's not dependent on that. And we ought not to be either. That whole serving two masters, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money can become a god to us. It can mess us up. And so, how do we avoid that? Well, I like the little thing in Proverbs where it says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Isn't that great? Like, give me just enough. Is that our prayer? Is our prayer normally give me more because we kind of assume we need more? Or is our prayer just, you know what? Just give me enough. Somewhere in the middle. Enough so that I have neither poverty, because poverty hurts me and causes me to steal or to become dishonest. It could, and dishonor God. But, or I could get too much and I could simply say, I don't need God. And that's really the ultimate problem with money, is that we, pretty soon we think, we don't need God. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. If you love money, if you fall in love with money, you'll never have enough. It'll never be enough for you. Proverbs 11, whoever trusts in his riches will fail, will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Living right, living good is the important part. Trusting in our wealth is where we mess up. The next thing is to keep first things first. And my mother-in-law told my wife this way back when she was a little girl, and other wise people told me this, and I've mentioned it before, and I'm going to say it again, and only a few of you are going to do it, but I really wish you would. Whenever you get a paycheck, take the first 10% and give it away to God. Take the second 10%, invest it, and live on the rest. Live on the rest. If you can do that, you will be wealthy. If you don't do that, you will not be wealthy, or you may or may not be, but it'll be not because of anything you've done. It'll be because, you know, you woke up in the middle of the night and went eureka and discovered, you know, some new thing. But it's not likely that that's going to happen for most of us. And so what we want to do is we want to take our check, give the first 10% to God, the second 10%, invest it wisely, and the rest of it live on. It is so hard to live on 80%, especially when you give away that 10%, and especially when you take that other 10% and you don't touch it. And if you take that money first, and I like this, because in 1 Corinthians it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul's giving this instruction to the church. He's saying, you know what, there's other places that need, other churches that are in need, other people that are in need, and we need to set money aside. We need to set money apart for that. And it says, to do that, on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. The first day of the week is today, Sunday. It's the day when you worshiped. It was the day when they gathered to worship and to celebrate the resurrection. So to take that money aside and say, you know what, I'm going to save this money. And you don't have to save it. You can just come and give it and or do whatever it is you want, however you're going to give it to God. But do that. Set it apart on the first day. I like that's a command. Paul's not suggesting that might be a good thing to do. He's just telling you to do it. Take your money, set it aside for the purpose of being generous on the first day of the week. Celebrate the resurrection of life in you by celebrating life, period, and do that by giving away money. Talking a little bit about the whole idea of first fruits and giving away first fruit. And I know that honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop. That's another great principle that was kind of lost in our city culture. But when you live on a farm, you kind of know about first fruit. It's that first crop that comes up. It's the first time that things get ripe. And you go out there and you say, wow, this is really good. Now, what's the temptation if you're a farmer, right? The temptation if you're a farmer is, this is all there may ever be. Tomorrow a storm could come and destroy everything. So, you know what, this first batch of berries, or this first, you know, load of corn, or this first fruit is pretty much maybe all the fruit I'm ever going to get. It may not be anymore. There may not be anymore. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So So there's a temptation, there's a desire kind of to just hold that, you know, and be real careful with it. And then as more comes in, you can get a little looser, and then by the end, if you had a big harvest, then you could give to God. What does God ask for? The first fruit. The scary fruit. The gift that you give at the very beginning, not sure you're ever going to have any more. Because what's that a statement of? That's a statement of trust. I will trust God that He's going to continue to provide for me and that He's going to continue to take care of me. And if I give away the first fruit, I have to depend that there's going to be more fruit and I have to depend on God. That is really hard to do. That is really scary to do. It's really tough to say, you know what? If I give this money away before I pay my bills, then I may not be able to pay my bills. That's what God wants. That's where God wants us, that we're already honoring God with the very first money that we have. And then He wants us to do it in a way that celebrates. I've seen a lot of people give out of duty, and if you hear me say anything at all remotely like give your money away out of duty, please come up and don't smack me on the shoulder because it hurts, but, you know, smack me anyway. And because, you know what? I want you to be generous and give because you just want to do it. Because it's a joy. Because it's pleasurable. It's fun. And I want to talk about that. You know, giving that's done out of duty, don't bother. Give because you love to give. So keep first things first. Give that money first. Then one of the problems that we have with what we see here is that Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. What happens is we get hooked by pleasure. You know, it's pleasurable to sit around a table with fondue pots and friends, and so I have to have a fondue pot because I have to enjoy my friends. And you know what? It's just pursuing pleasure. And we can get so hooked by pleasure. I want you to think hard. When you're going down this list and you're putting your money on your list here, think hard about all the things that you do with money that are just merely for pleasure. And do you pursue pleasure? Does pleasure become your God? There's real danger in that. My mom always said every Saturday morning, work first, play later. Okay? That was her rule. Work first, play later. I heard that so many times that I can't stand it to this day, right? Work first, play later. Now, I didn't like to work, but I liked to play. Go from here. And so it was just confusing to me that I couldn't just play first and then work. You know, because I knew that at the end of the day it would all have to be done. So I would try to convince my mom, and I'll just watch the game, you know, and as soon as the game's over, I'll go out and mow the lawn. And she'd say, no, work first, play later. But the game's on now, I really want to watch the game, and, you know, but the whole argument thing, it just never worked, you know. It was just work first and play later. So if you knew that the game was going to be on at 1 o'clock, then you better get your work done by 1 o'clock if you wanted to play at 1 o'clock. Now, there were times when I refused to do work all day long, I'll confess, and so at 8 o'clock at night, I was pushing the lawnmower with a flashlight, you know, trying to figure out how to keep the yard looking nice. That's part of the deal, right? But, and then I was free to go play with, do whatever I wanted to do. Keep that mentality. Mom was right. Work first, play later. To avoid that whole idea that I have to enjoy myself. It's called work because it's hard. It's called work because it's not fun. It's called work because it's work. You know, it's not pleasurable. Bless you people who love what you do and take great pleasure in it and find fulfillment in it. And I hope that becomes true for all of us. I know that that's highly wonderful to actually enjoy what you do. And if you can find what you enjoy doing and you can get paid to do it, that's great. I don't think that there's a lot of people paying to play video, people to play video games. I just haven't seen that as a high-paying career place. So if you're playing video games all day, every day, then you probably need to pay attention to mom and do that whole work first, play later. And I've actually done that. I love to play Scrabble, for those of you who ever want to take on the greatest Scrabble player in the village. I'm it. I will smack all of you. You don't even have a chance, okay? I beat the number one player in the state of Arizona. So, you know, I belong to the Scrabble Club. You know, forget it. It's over. But anyway, if you ever want to play, please bring it on. But I've learned that there's this really cool thing. I have Scrabble on my computer. And one of my rewards is I work on my sermon for an hour, and then I get to play a game of Scrabble, you know? And then I work on my sermon for an hour, and then I get to play a game of Scrabble. Whatever little stupid games you have to come up with to reward yourself for doing the work first and then play, get that mentality going. It really will save your life. It will help you amass money and be able to do the things that you truly enjoy and to live well. Work first, play later. Do not entertain yourself to death. Matter of fact, one of the problems is we get overstimulated, right? We really do. We get so much involved with entertainment that we think we have a right to it. The next thing I want to talk about is the debt trap. It says that the rich rule over the poor, Proverbs 22:7, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. The rich rule the poor. You are a servant to those whom you are in debt to. They own you. They have power over you. So get out of debt as quickly as you can, and stay out, which is the harder thing. Here's my rule. It will take you 3 times longer to get out of debt than it took you to get in, at a minimum, and probably like 7 times. It's really hard to get out of debt. It's really easy to get in debt. Those credit card offers come fast and furious, and I need to have that new video game. You know, I just need to have it because everybody does, and suddenly we're in trouble. And then we become a debtor, and then we're indebted to someone, and that someone has great power in your life. They control your life. They control your money. Your money is no longer your own. Try not paying them. Eventually, they'll get their money. You say, well, I can declare bankruptcy. Yeah, you can. You got that whole honorable way out thing going, and you're going to have to work on that and your relationship with God about that. Pay your debt. Pay it off as quickly as you can. The way you do that is called discipline. It's a hideous word, okay? That every month I have to take money that I'd really like to spend on other fun stuff, the last column, and put it over there in the first column and treat it like what it really is. An obligation, a requirement. Pay it off as quickly as you can. Interest rates are exorbitant. 15, 18, 20, 30%. Don't ever, 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 and more evers, go to the payday loan place. You will be indebted for the rest of your life. Don't go there. If you need help, come to the community. Ask for help. Don't go there. Please don't go there. Don't get trapped in debt. It's a killer. I have been deeply in debt. I was once over $100,000 in debt. It is horrible to be in debt. You know what? I lived at a certain level. All of a sudden, I didn't have that job anymore. I kept trying to live on that level. I did it on credit cards, assuming I was going to get the next good job that was going to pay it all off. It didn't happen. I crashed and burned instead. It's horrible to be deeply in debt. It's hideous. The phone rings, there's bill collectors, it's just constant. It's a hateful way to live. Avoid it. The best way to avoid it is the 10-10-80 rule that we talked about at the first. Live on your 80%, then you don't need to. But you know what? We all have those circumstances and those times in our lives when we do become indebted. When you do, get out of it as quickly as you can. Pay it off as quickly as you can. Discipline yourself to do it. It's really important. Do not ever underestimate the power of debt. Dishonesty. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. Ill-gotten treasure. Don't steal. Don't play the corners. Don't find the edges. Don't take advantage. Don't mistreat. Don't use people. Just work hard. You know what? There are so many ways to make a little money on the side. Nobody has to know. Just a deal between me and you. Hey, buddy, want to buy a watch? You know, there's just so much of that kind of stuff. There's so many ways to cheat. Don't do it. Don't do it. God promises us that it will not bring you pleasure. It will not bring you pleasure. He promises. Matter of fact, he says he will thwart you. You think that if you play the edges and you get a little on the side, a little money here, a little money there, and you play the corners and that you'll win and you'll feel good and you'll be able to pay off your debt or you'll be able to, no, you won't. No, you really won't. That money will never help you. Matter of fact, I couldn't find the scripture, but there's another scripture that says that actually the proceeds of that will go to the righteous. Now we say, well, good, like tomorrow would be good because I'm kind of feeling righteous and I could use some money, you know. No, it doesn't quite work that way, but over time, that money will go to the righteous. Ill-gotten gain. Matter of fact, we saw that example, right, in when Israel plundered Pharaoh. They took Pharaoh's stuff on their way out, you know. It's because it's all God's stuff. It's all God's stuff. Don't cheat. Don't cheat. There's a million ways to do it. Don't do it. Money, by the way, will always reveal your true character. It reveals who you really are. How you handle it, how you treat it, how you treat others with it, it reveals your character. Watch each other. Watch how you handle money. Watch what you do with it. It will reveal your character. The character that we're called to develop is generosity, not stinginess. Generosity is, I love this, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. And then I love this. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. By the way, a stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. Generosity. One of the lovely people in the village is a guy who's very generous, and I told him I was going to expose him tonight, and so I want to have Russ, if you could just come up and talk a little bit to us about generosity, because I know A, that you are incredibly generous to a lot of people. I also know that I just want to hear what you can talk to this. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed, because I know you've refreshed a lot of others. So talk about how it feels to give money away and to be generous and to be kind to people with money, to live below the level that you could live at in order to be generous to others. By the way, I didn't give him any time to prepare for this.
God's blessed me in a lot of ways. And there are people that I've seen, my friends around, who are hurting from me. And I'm just sitting there and thinking, well, we've been able to save up X amount to sit in the bank account. There's something there for any other group.
Generosity. Be generous. You know what? I love giving money away. If you can give it away in secret, do that. I exposed Russ because I wanted you to know just the joy of that you can take in being the hand of God to help others. There are a million ways to give money away without people knowing that they received it from you. Their electricity is going to get shut off. You go pay the electric bill. They don't ever have to know who did it. All they get to do is praise God. One of the most beautiful things about this $300,000 pledge is that we will never know who the donor is. Isn't that great? Because ultimately, God gives the money. He gives it to us, and He uses people like Ross. He uses people like these generous donors who want to give us money to get our own space. He uses that. He uses people who are open to being generous. I guarantee you, give generously, you will live generously, and you will know God's love in ways that often you will not know it otherwise. Take care of God's stuff. I didn't start here, but I want to talk about that. Take care of God's stuff. First of all, it's all God's stuff. If you think you have God's money and your money, forget it. It's all God's. All of it. Every penny in your bank account, every penny in your check, everything that you have, it's all God's money. Get over the idea that it's yours. It's all His. You are a steward of it. These last two, or second to last two, A righteous man cares for the needs of his animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When I worked on the farm, and when I grew up on the farm, one day I was out on the farm, and I was throwing rocks at the cows, because they would get startled, and they would jump and run, and it was kind of cool. Until, I thought it was great fun, right up until my dad grabbed me. And when he whirled me around, that look on his face wasn't nice. And he said, "Don't you ever mistreat those animals. They are a gift from God. They are our food. They are the way that God provides for us. I don't ever want to see you throwing rocks at them again." So I never did that around Dad. But I was over at Uncle Paul and Aunt Beulah's when I was about 15, and they had ducks, and these ducks were all underfoot, and I kicked them because they were just annoying me. And Uncle Paul grabbed me by the shoulder and whirled around and said, "Don't kick Aunt Beulah's ducks. They're a way in which God provides for us. Treat them with respect. Treat them with honor." You know what? Take that attitude towards your stuff. All of it. Your car, your house, your computer, you know, all your stuff. Take care of it. God gave it to you. It's a gift to you. It's His on loan to you. Take care of it. Honor Him by taking care of your stuff. Don't mistreat it. Don't abuse it. Finally, don't wear yourself out getting rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Don't overdo it. Don't work so hard at getting rich that you miss out on people, on God, on relationship, on community, on being who God's called you to be. Don't make getting rich your goal. You will get rich when your goal is to honor God with your money. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time together. Thanks for your love for us. Thank you for being Jehovah Jireh, the provider. You provide all good things. Thank you for pouring out far more blessing than we could ask or imagine on everyone in this room. Father, help each of us to bring you honor with what we do with our money. In Jesus' name, amen. In response, you can spend some time looking at the art, listening to the music, engaging with the music. We have communion back there. And back there, I don't know, back there. Anyway, there's bread and juice. If you know Jesus and you've given your life to Him and you're living for Him, then please take bread, juice, and as you eat it, remember that His body was broken and His blood was shed for you. If that's not something you can profess or claim, then please don't do that, because it would just kind of dishonor something that's very special for the rest of us. If you need to be prayed for, the sinner's chair is back there. The sinner's chair is for those who have sinned and just messed up and need to be lifted up to God. It's also for those who have been sinned against and are struggling with that and would like to be prayed for. And it's also for people just struggling with sin in this world, darkness in this world, and just need to be lifted up. Whatever you do, when you sit in that chair, someone will come and lift you to God. Also, we will take an offering, and if you are a part of this community, then we would expect that you have something to give, that first 10%. And if you're not part of this community, then there's no expectation that you would join us tonight.